The title of the message is Three Prerequisites to Serving the Lord with All Your Heart. And where I got the title from was from reading in 1 Samuel chapter 12. And in 1 Samuel chapter 12, very interesting what we read, particularly in verses 14 through 20. In verse 20, "And Samuel said unto the people, Fear not, ye have done all this wickedness." It says, "Yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart." If you have walked far away from the Lord, if you have walked in wickedness, repent. If you walked in rebellion, repent. And serve the Lord with all your heart. As I mentioned in the morning message, you know, the hand of the Lord, if you'll slip back up in verse 15 of 1 Samuel chapter 12, it says, "Then shall the hand of the Lord be against you." The hand of the Lord will be against you if you don't obey and if you rebel against the Lord's commandments. And while I know that this was written to Old Testament Israel, the application is still true today, my friends. And so, the title of my message, before you can really serve the Lord with all your heart, there are some prerequisites. You know what a prerequisite is? It's something that goes beforehand. So the first prerequisite that there must be before you can serve the Lord with all your heart is that those who would serve the Lord with all their heart, they must be saved. They must be saved. Turn with me to a very familiar passage of Scripture, but Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, I believe that there's a lot of people going through the motions, and maybe they even think that they're saved, but it's not solidly grounded. And I'll give an illustration in a minute after I read Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." I just got to stop there. There's a lot of preachers on the radio. There's a lot of preachers on TV. There's a lot of preachers around about in our area. They talk about the Lord all the time. And yet, it says, "But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Just because somebody uses the name of the Lord, oftentimes young Christians get deceived because they think anybody who uses the name of the Lord and who uses the name of Jesus Christ, that they're hoiled, that everything is all right, and they start listening to them, and then they get taken off the sidetrack instead of getting into the Word of God and being like the Bereans and searching the Scripture daily whether things are so. They get out into left field because they've listened to somebody who has used the name of the Lord and has a Christian vocabulary but really isn't saved. You just need to understand that not everybody who you ask, "Well, are you saved?" and they say yes, they may not be saved because you ask them deeper about what they think it means to be saved. Well, you do the best you can. No, let's move on. As we read this, it says, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have not we prophesied in thy name?" You think about that. They've preached the word, and when this was written, they had some prophetic utterance. I'll never forget the person who came into my office and put this big notebook on my desk, and she says, "I got all of this from the Lord." And I said, "Can I look at this?" Started looking at some of this stuff, and I said, "Whoa." She says, "What's wrong?" I says, "I have no idea. I have no doubt the fact that you got it from the Lord. Problem is which one? You know, the God of this world or the Lord God of heaven? Because, ma'am, I want to tell you something. There's something wrong here because it doesn't line up with this book. And I know who gave this book. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so while you got these utterances maybe from somebody, but let me tell you something. It wasn't the God who wrote this book." There's a lot of people who think that the canon of the Scripture isn't finished, and they're getting this vision and they're getting that vision. And I tell you, the last book of Revelation is the last book. I just want to tell you that. And so now it says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And look at this. And in thy name have cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful works. I was asking a man again, the same man I was talking about, called me up from Ohio and was giving me all this malarkey. And I said, where do you give your tithe? He says, well, I give my tithe to the food pantry. I said, what? The food pantry. He says, that's not a church. That's not where God told you to give the storehouse. If you want to give, well, he says, I only give a little bit because I got to pay my car payment. Wait a minute here. You know, he says, they're doing the Lord's work. Well, he said, are you against feeding the poor? No, I'm not against feeding the poor. But by the same token, that isn't the church and that isn't where your tithe belongs. And that's what they said. We've done many wonderful works. But look at verse 23. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. As Linda and I walk the streets of London, we walked past the London Museum. Now, that's different than the British Museum. The London Museum sits on the edge of where the old wall of London. There used to be a wall around London, the old town of London. Now, there's only parts of it left. But as we were walking down that street, just around the corner from the Museum of London, was where John Wesley got saved, just off Aldergate Street on May 24th, 1738. I wish the Methodists would go back and look at his salvation testimony. That's what I wish, because they're not preaching what Wesley did. They're preaching Wesley before he got saved. And here's the funny thing. Here's what he wrote in his journal, and I quote, and I give you the website if you want to read the whole thing. It says, in the evening, I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street, where one was reading Luther's preface to the epistles, to preface to the Epistle of Romans. Now, let me tell you, give you a little bit of history about that. You see, unless you were licensed to preach in those days, you could be arrested and jailed even in 1738 for preaching without a license there in London. So what they did is took Martin Luther's English introduction to the book of Romans. And you say, well, Martin Luther has some problems. He did have some problems, but I tell you what, he understood that the just shall live by faith. And if you read his introductory epistle, it's on the Logos website, I believe, but you read, man, oh man, he nails it right on the head. Salvation is by grace through faith. And as John Wesley listened to the reading of Martin Luther's introduction to the book of Romans, he says, at about a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change, as they were reading the book of Romans, as Luther was describing the change, which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone, for my salvation. And an assurance was given to me that He had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. Now, here's why I'm telling you this. This is after Wesley had already been to the United States of America. This is after Wesley had come and preached in churches like the Old North Church in Boston. If you were to go into the Old North Church of revolutionary fame, you know, one if by land and two if by sea, and I on the opposite shore shall be, where the lantern was up in the Old North Church Tower. You go into the Old North Church right on the right-hand side, it says John Wesley preached here and it gave the date and so on and so forth. He preached there, but let me tell you, he preached there before he was saved. And if you are going to be the servant of God and serve the Lord with all your heart, I need to tell you that you need to be saved before it can count for the kingdom of God. You see, Wesley had a problem. He lived a very holy life. He came to the United States of America. He came to raise money, and he wanted to evangelize the Indians, and he got so down in despair. He says, how can I win the Indians to Christ when I don't know Christ myself? Well, that's pretty smart. You see, Wesley's problem was that he was trusting in his own good works. He thought that his own religious methodical life, his own religious methodical life made him right with God. And he says that he visited prisons and assisted the poor and the sick in his town. He began observing the Wednesday and Friday fasts commonly observed in the ancient church, and he tasted no food till 3 p.m. He wrote in his journal this, I omitted no sort of self-denial, which I thought lawful. And he further writes, now these were in truth as much my own works as visiting the sick and clothing the naked, and the union with God thus pursued was as really mine own righteousness as I had before pursued under another name. He's just telling you, I was not saved. I was doing all this stuff in the flesh. You know, John Wesley was not saved at all by any of his works. It was not until on May 24, 1738, when he realized that it was nothing in his hands that he could bring, simply he needed to cling to the cross, that he got saved. So, the first prerequisite for serving the Lord is salvation. Be sure that you're saved, and be sure that the people that you're dealing with know truly what salvation is and have turned from their sins and have turned to Christ. They repented and trusted Jesus Christ. Because I want to tell you, if you would read Wesley like I've read Wesley, he lived a very holy life in the flesh. In his methodical reading and his methodical studying, but you know what he was doing all the time? Patting himself on the back. And that's not holiness at all. That's heresy. He finally got saved and realized the difference, friends. Number two, even though there's a word missing, those who would serve the Lord must depart from iniquity. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, 19 through 21. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 19 through 21, it says, nevertheless, the foundation of the Lord standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Now watch this. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. It says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man, therefore, purge himself of these, he shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified and meet or fit for the master's use, and then he is prepared unto every good work. You know what it's talking about? If you want to be a vessel of honor, fit for the master's use, you know what it says here? You need to depart from what? Iniquity, all sorts of sin. A genuine salvation encounter with Christ changes a person from the inside out. changes a person for the better. Works don't save. You get saved first, and then God does some scrubbing and cleaning up. How many of you, when you got saved, and you're still in the process, I'm still in the process, God did some scrubbing and cleaning up, all right? You know what? He wants to use a clean vessel. He wants us to cooperate in His cleanup. God wants to use clean Christians, and He doesn't want the stench of the world on them. Now, one of the jobs I hated when I was growing up, I worked for wealthy people doing their landscaping and doing their gardening for them as I was growing up. That was good. It helped me pay for college. But every spring, there was a lady who I worked for, and she would order this huge truckload of chicken manure. I mean, it was a huge truckload of chicken manure. And the last several years that she ordered it, at first it started coming with straw. That was bad enough. But then the last several years that I did this, it was just the liquid stuff that they pumped out, and they dumped it in a, just in a, and so my job was to put that in a wheelbarrow. All day I did this, put that chicken manure in the wheelbarrow, wheel it out, dump it on the garden, get it all dumped in the garden, then go back with the spade, wading through it, and turning it under into the garden, and so that she could grow good vegetables. I never could bring myself to eat. Well, anyway, never mind. That's a different thing. And if it was mixed up good and not too hot, it with the soil and stuff, it did make good vegetables, I guess. But anyway, I want to tell you, by the time I had done that for 8 or 10 hours, by the time I got home, I stunk. I mean, I did. I can remember coming home one time, and my sister was glad to see me until she got about 3 feet away. And she says, "Ugh, I'm staying away from you," and she ran the other way. And my brother said, "Oh, you've been doing that again." And my mother, I walked in the house, and my mother says, "Get out of here! Take those clothes off and put them on the back porch." Why? Because I had the stench of chicken manure on me. And it was only when I got my bath that my family and friends would allow me to get close to them again. My point is simply this. When you name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you obviously have the stench of the world on you, you know what? You make God stink to the unsaved crowd. Even though they'll be doing some of the same things and going the same way, you name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and people understand that you're a believer and you're living like they're living and doing like they're doing. You know how much credibility you have? When you start witness to them, you know what they do? They say, "Pew! Forget it!" You see, God wants us to be vessels of honor, clean, fit for the Master's use. That doesn't mean we're sinless, but that does mean that we continually put off the old man and put on the new man. Amen? So we don't want to stench like the world in their nostrils because they say, "Don't preach to me. You're doing the same stuff that I am." You don't have any credibility. The message of God stinks in their nostrils when you don't live a consistent Christian life. Turn with me to Ephesians 4 and in verse 22. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 22, it says that ye put off concerning the former conversation. That means the former behavior, the way you used to live before you were saved. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, former behavior, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So what does put off mean? Well, put off means this. It means take it off. It means get off the old lifestyle. Take it off. Throw it away. Put it aside from you, because that is not what the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what does it mean put on? That means put on the new things that we have in Jesus Christ. Put on the new clothes of a Christian, the new behavior of a Christian, the new vocabulary of a Christian, the new thoughts of a Christian. So as we move on and look at this here, it says put on the new man. It says which after God is created in what? Righteousness and true holiness. Now, so you put off the old nature and the old habits and the old ways of doing things, and you put on the new nature, the new habits, the new way of doing things. And then it says you need to put away some things too. What does that mean? Well, you need to just set those things aside and don't use them anymore. Like what? Lying. Don't let that be a part of what you do and what you are. Put it away. Put it away. It says, speak every man what? Truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And then it says this, be angry. And you look at the Greek construction. The Greek construction there is in your anger. In your anger, or be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. You know, when you're angry, you make wrong decisions. Most of our anger is not righteous anger. If we're angry at the things that God is angry at, then that can be righteous anger. But you know what? Most of us get angry when somebody encroaches on our desires or our wants, or we don't get our own way. Is anybody else besides me ever find themselves in that? Yeah, oh, I get ticked. I would like to say, oh, that's righteous. But most of the time when I get ticked, most of the time when I get angry, it's because somebody's doing something that doesn't please me. And it says when we do that, we give place to the devil. And the word place there is a Greek word that means mark off a portion. When you use your anger, today they're even teaching people how to be angry and use their anger to manipulate people. Oh, bad. No. Says, let him that stole what? Steal no more. It doesn't have a place in the array of things that a Christian should use. Lying doesn't. Truthfulness does. Stealing doesn't. It says, rather let him work, labor. Let him labor, working with his hands, that which is good, that he might give unto him that needeth. Then look at verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearer. How many of you, since you've come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your vocabulary has changed? Anybody? All right. And it should be that way, right? Because the Christian's vocabulary should be different than the world's vocabulary. Problem is, I've told many of you before, you're bilingual. And I don't mean that in a good way. That means when the boys get going at work, you can do it with the best of them. And when the girls get together and start their yip, and they're gossiping, you can do it with the best of them. No. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And then, grieve not. The word grieve there means cause sorrow. Don't cause sorrow to the Holy Spirit of God. It says, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. How do you cause sorrow to the Holy Spirit? Well, doing any of those things there. Because where does the Holy Spirit live? He lives in our life, right? That's where He lives. And if you're cussing a blue streak with the boys, do you understand how that grieves the Holy Spirit? If you have unrighteous anger, if you're lying, if you're stealing, any number of other things, you understand, it causes the Holy Spirit to be sorrowful. It says, let all bitterness, and here's the list, and wrath and anger and arguing, clamor, evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Aren't you glad for how much the Lord Jesus Christ has forgiven us? I am. Therefore, we ought to forgive others. Amen? We need to be forgiving. My whole point on this was, is if you would serve the Lord, you need to depart from iniquity. Those who serve the Lord must depart from iniquity so they don't have the stench of sin on them and make God stink in the nostrils of the unsaved world. You don't want to make God smell like chicken manure to the unsaved world, but that's exactly what we do when we're trying to do the work of the Lord and we have the stench of the world on us. Finally, those who would serve the Lord must drink deeply of the Word of God. I don't care if you read through the Bible once. It's not like another book. I don't care if you read through the Bible twice. I don't care if you read the Bible 100 times. You need to continue to drink deeply of the Word of God. Amen? I want to explain 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. It says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that they may grow thereby. We've had several new grandchildren over the past couple of years, and I was reading something written by Stephen Hankins, and I agree. Watching my little grandchildren, it renews my mind to when our kids were little. Nothing satisfies a newborn baby more than milk. He or she lives for several months on milk alone. When a new baby is hungry, he will cry until he gets nourishment. While feeding, he concentrates on it and nothing else. The believer must have the same desire towards God's Word as a newborn baby has towards milk. Now, I believe the key point of the analogy here is simple. If a believer is to grow, there needs to be a steady inflow of God's Word into his life. The main focus, I believe, is there is a intense desire for God's Word, and the focus isn't on maturity. The focus is on the intense desire for God's Word, whether you're an old believer or whether you're a young believer. David put it this way in Psalm 42, verse 1, as a hart, as a deer, a small deer, as a hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Hungering and thirsting after God's Word and God, and the only way you can find God is through God's Word. Hungering and thirsting after God and His Word must always characterize the Christian, whether you are old or whether you are young. Those who would serve the Lord must drink deeply of the Word of God. A lot of Christians today, it's tough. I know it's tough. Very busy. We live very busy lifestyles. I understand that. But I want to tell you, don't relegate this to the bottom of the heap with everything else piled on top of it. Because if you don't take time for the Word, you know, you start out your day and you don't take time for the Word, you know what? It's going to remain on the bottom of the heap. And you're never going to get down to it. I don't know about you, but when I get up in the morning, have my prayer time with my wife and stuff. And I go out, the world just, it's dragging me all over the rest of the day. Anybody else? I know. Say, but you're a pastor. Yes, but I want to tell you, you should be here and follow Pastor Daryl and I around sometime and see what it's like. We're not exempt, friends, but neither are you. If we would serve the Lord with all our heart, we have to drain deeply of the Word of God and get it off of the bottom of the heap and put it on the top of the heap and drink deeply of the Word. We desperately need people right here at First Baptist Church who would serve the Lord with all their heart. The prerequisites, those who would serve the Lord with all their heart, number one, they must be saved. Number two, you need to battle that old flesh day by day to depart from iniquity. There is no magic formula. It would be nice to say, you know, I've prayed through, I'm sinless now. But you know what? The people who believe that are believing a lie. Because as long as we're breathing, that old nature is still with us, this side of glory. And we need to put off the old man and what? Put on the new man. Day by day and even moment by moment. And finally, if this were the Word of God, we don't do this. Ah, nice. All set for the week. No. You get the point? We need to drink deeply of the Word of God.